gracious introduction and for the opportunity to be present with you for worship. I'm delighted that I can help Pastor Jeff during this time of loss as he spent some time in Georgia with his family, and trust that God's comfort and grace will continue to sustain you and your family during this time of bereavement. We thank God for the assurance of eternal life with our Lord Jesus in heaven that gives us hope and strength and encouragement during these times. It's been a while since I've been in this church to preach, probably 20 or 25 years or more, but it's good to be with you again today. The passage I'm using is a passage that I was asked to preach on recently at my church at First DeMott, and as a consequence, I'm just going to use that message that I was asked to prepare for them. It's found in the first chapter of Daniel, chapter 1, and we'll read the entire chapter. Daniel 1. If you're using your pew Bibles, it's 1369. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord delivered Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, along with some of the articles from the temple of God. These he carried off to the temple of his God in Babylonia and put in the treasure house of his God. Then the king ordered Ashpenaz, chief of his court officials, to bring in some of the Israelites from the royal family and the nobility, young men without any physical defect, handsome, showing aptitude for every kind of learning, well-informed, quick to understand, and qualified to serve in the king's palace. He was to teach them the language and literature of the Babylonians. The king assigned them a daily amount of food and wine from the king's table. They were to be trained for 3 years, and after that they were to enter the king's service. Among these were some from Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah. The chief official gave them new names, to Daniel the name Belshazzar, to Hananiah, Shadrach, to Mishael, Meshach, and to Azariah, Abednego. But Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine, and he asked the chief official for permission not to defile himself this way. Now God had caused the official to show favor and sympathy to Daniel, but the official told Daniel, "I am afraid of my lord the king, who has assigned your food and drink. Why should he see you looking worse than the other young men your age? The king would then have my head because of you." Daniel then said to the guard whom the chief official had appointed over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, "Please test your servants for 10 days. Give us nothing but vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then compare our appearance with that of the young men who eat the royal food, and treat your servants in accordance with what you see." So he agreed to this and tested them for 10 days. At the end of the 10 days, they looked healthier and better nourished than any of the young men who ate the royal food. So the guard took away their choice food and the wine they were to drink and gave them vegetables instead. To these four young men, God gave knowledge and understanding of all kinds of literature and learning, and Daniel could understand visions and dreams of all kinds. At the end of the time set by the king to bring them in, the chief official presented them to Nebuchadnezzar. The king talked with them, and he found none equal to Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. So they entered the king's service in every manner of wisdom and understanding about which the king questioned them. He found them 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters in his whole kingdom. And Daniel remained there until the first year of King Cyrus. Dear friends in Christ Jesus, the key to this passage is found, I think, in verse 8, But Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine, and he asked the chief official for permission not to defile himself in this way. The King James Version uses a slightly different translation, but Daniel purposed in his heart. Another translation puts it this way, Daniel made up his mind. Everything that happens flows from this decision, this crucial decision that Daniel made. Life is really a series of choices. As mighty oaks grow from small acorns, we make our decisions, and our decisions in turn continue to make us. You are who you are today because of choices and decisions that you made many years ago. Most of the choices that we make don't seem all that important and significant at the time we make those decisions, but small decisions can have an enormous impact on what happens in the course of our life and the experiences that we continue to go through today. Many of the things that we experience today depend on choices that we made when we were still very young. Questions like these. Where will I go to college? What will I major in? Should I get married? And if I get married, who should I marry? And how should I find the right person that I can spend the rest of my life with? Who will be my best friends? What music will I listen to? What movies will I watch? Will I drink alcohol? Will I take drugs? Will I join a gang? Will I keep myself pure? What kind of activities will be healthy for me to engage in? And sooner or later, we face the most important decision that anyone ever faces in the course of their life. Will I decide to follow Jesus? And that decision, that question is crucial because studies show that 90% of those who choose to follow Christ do so before the age of 18 years of age. Choices, decisions. Which way shall I go? Two roads diverge in the yellow woods. Which way shall I take? I cannot take them both. As we come to our text, we find Daniel, who is a teenager, facing a crucial decision in Babylon. The decision he is about to make is going to radically change his life and affect the rest of the things that happened during the course of his time in Babylon. When you read about it, it doesn't seem to us like it's such a big deal, but as far as Daniel's life was concerned, it was certainly a very big deal indeed. Daniel and his friends are in Babylon. They have been torn away from everything that they had known, from their families, from their social life. The mighty king Babylon and his army had come and carried them away to a strange and foreign land. And because these young men came from noble backgrounds, the king orders them to be trained in order that they can enter into his service and provide guidance and direction for his government. These are God-fearing Jewish teenagers, ripped out of everything that they have known and now being trained to work for a pagan king. Thus begins Operation Assimilation. The king makes sure that they can get the very best education that is available for them. For 3 years, they are going to be immersed in Babylonian knowledge and culture and history and education and religion and everything that the Babylonian Empire has to offer. Their Jewish names are changed from Jewish names to Babylonian names. And at the end of that time, they will enter into the king's service. They will assume responsible positions in the government of a foreign king. It was a sophisticated kind of brainwashing aimed at taking these young people away from all that they had known before and instructing them in Babylonian culture and knowledge in order that they can gain a new allegiance to a pagan king and his pagan way of life. and everything seems to be going along rather smoothly until one teenager decides that he's not going to go along with the program. God bless the young. Sometimes they have more courage than common sense. And sometimes God speaks to us through them. The first part of verse 8 tells us what we need to know. But Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the king's royal food and wine. This is the crucial event in his life. Even though it may not seem all that terribly important at the time, what Daniel did would shape the next 60 years of his life. I think it's fair to say that looking back from our own perspective, Daniel's decision doesn't make a lot of sense to us. It's hard for us to understand what the big fuss was all about. Why was Daniel concerned about eating the king's food at the king's table? After all, as far as we can tell, Daniel accepted the bondage that was put on him in Babylon. He accepted the pagan education that was given to him. And he evidently even accepted a new pagan name that was given to him. If he was willing to go along with all of that, why make such a big fuss about the royal food and wine? What's the big deal here? What seems to be going on? Someone has pointed out that Daniel had to make three important decisions every day. First of all, he had to take part in the pagan education. But he could disregard those things that he knew to be wrong and untrue. Secondly, he had to put up with being called a pagan name. But he knew that a pagan name given to him did not define who he really was. It did not define his true character. Thirdly, he had to eat the pagan food. And at that point, Daniel decided he simply could not escape what that meant for him. I find it fascinating that what seemed to be the least important thing to you and me was the most important thing as far as Daniel was concerned. But this young man had a proper sense of his priorities. He knew that eventually you've got to draw your line in the sand somewhere and say, this far and no farther am I willing to go. And there were at least three problems with the royal food and wine that was served at the king's table as far as Daniel was concerned. First of all, it was not served according to the kosher laws of the Old Testament. And as a consequence, much of the food that was served at the king's table would be ritually unclean. Secondly, all of the wine and most of the meat that was served at the king's table had previously been offered to pagan gods. And for Daniel then to eat that wine and drink that wine and eat that food would involve a tacit endorsement of paganism. And thirdly, Daniel knew that sharing a meal at the king's table involved a sharing in the king's values and principles. Just like today, we attach significance to sharing food together as a bond that ties us together. Daniel realized that that bond was not appropriate for him because his values and the king's values were quite different. They were not the same. And to eat the food at the king's table for Daniel was to be a moral compromise that he simply was not able and willing to make. And so he decided that this was not something that he was able to do. Now this is largely important because it teaches us that you can't corrupt a man from the outside. You can change a culture, but you can't change a character. You can change his name, but you can't change his nature. Daniel may have looked like a pagan, but on the inside he was still a servant of the true and living God. And even the mighty Nebuchadnezzar, with all of his power and influence, couldn't do a thing about that. I think we should pause at this point and think about what Daniel was risking at this time. Certainly, he risked angering the king. No king would be happy to hear that a youngster, a teenager from a foreign land called Israel, was unwilling to eat food and drink wine at the king's table. In fact, that would probably sound rebellious to King Nebuchadnezzar. And you know what ancient kings did with people who were rebellious. Daniel was putting his life on the line. His life could be lost as a consequence of his decision. And we all know what the saying is, that you have to go along in order to get along. Certainly, Daniel was not doing anything that would enhance his reputation with the king and with the other people in the palace. You can't climb the ladder while you're rocking the boat. Look what happens to whistleblowers in major companies today. Even when they're right, they can end up in big trouble by making a fuss. And if this blows up in Daniel's face, he can kiss his future goodbye. Let's flip this around and ask why he might have eaten the king's food, even though he really didn't want to. After all, he was far away from home, and no one in Jerusalem would know the difference. No one in Jerusalem would know that he was eating the royal food and drinking the royal wine. Almost everybody else was drinking it, and they weren't complaining about the situation. God understands. It's only food, he could have thought to himself. We can eat this food with our fingers crossed. I need to do this to get ahead. People will think I'm a narrow-minded legalist if I make a fuss about something as trivial as this. You can always find an excuse when you don't want to do what is right. But Daniel didn't need an excuse. He had already decided to do what was right, no matter what the cost, what the consequences might be. Verse 8 says that Daniel resolved. That is, he made up his own mind. He couldn't decide for anyone else. There's no indication that he tried to encourage other people to join him in this decision. He made up his mind for himself, and that changed everything. Daniel's resolve to do what he thought was right was uppermost in his mind. And apparently his three good friends, his closest friends, decided that they were going to join him in making that stand together. And that leads me to repeat a point that I made earlier. The Babylonians could change everything. They could change Daniel's diet, his education, his location, his culture, his language, even his name. But they couldn't change his heart, because his heart belonged to God. His body was in Babylon, but his heart was still with God in heaven. And he was determined, even though he was living in a foreign country and exposed to all of this foreign language, that he was going to remain faithful to his God. And that's the crucial question. Where is your heart? Does it truly belong to God? Because if it does, then you can face almost anything that comes your way. Verse 9 adds a crucial fact when it says, "Now God." Suddenly, God enters into the picture. He caused Aspenaz to look with favor upon Daniel and his three friends. And what happened after Daniel's decision? God blesses those who honor him. But sometimes we don't experience that blessing because we don't stand up for what we believe. You have to stand up for what you believe first, and then the blessing of God is poured out in abundance upon you. There's a blessing reserved for the bold that the timid never get to experience. Daniel's proposal was very simple. He asked that he and his three friends be taken off the rich diet, the royal food and wine, and be served only vegetables and water for 10 days. At the end of those 10 days, the guard could make his own comparison between Daniel and his three friends and all of the other young people and draw his own conclusion as to whether they were healthy or not. And there are several attractive features in the way that Daniel made this proposal. First of all, notice that he was very tactful in the way he spoke. He didn't demand anything. He simply made a request. Secondly, he was obedient in following the chain of command. Thirdly, his request was very reasonable. The test would be over in 10 days, and it didn't require the preparation of any unusual food. And fourth, it was easy to evaluate. All the guard had to do was to eyeball the four versus all the others and draw his own conclusion as to whether these four young men were healthy and strong like the rest of them. And verses 15 and 16 tell us that at the end of the 10 days, the four teens looked better on their vegetable and water diet than all of the other people who had been eating T-bone steak at the king's table. They looked so good, so healthy, so strong, so vital, that the guard let them continue on this strange vegetable and water diet indefinitely. And in this way, God blesses those who make up their minds to follow him. The story comes to a very positive end. We discover in these verses that God always honors those who honor him. In this case, the reward came very quickly. Sometimes it takes a while before we experience the reward that God gives to those who follow him. And there are times when we have to wait until we arrive in heaven before that reward is given to us. Verse 17 informs us that God gave these four young men wisdom and understanding. That guaranteed that they would stand out above all of the others who were being examined for service in King Nebuchadnezzar's palace. Since cream always rises to the top, these four young men would soon find themselves in positions of extreme importance and power in the Babylonian Empire. By the way, it's important to notice the order. First of all, the decision is made to stand up for what they believe. Secondly, God honors that decision. And thirdly, God gives them wisdom and understanding. You can hardly ask God for wisdom when you are still living in a state of spiritual compromise. Again, God honors those who, first of all, honor him. Verse 18 skips to the end of the 3 years of education. Now King Nebuchadnezzar is going to examine all these young men himself. This is the ultimate oral exam. They will be questioned on all of the things that they have been studying over the past 3 years. History, science, economics, the Babylonian language, the Babylonian culture, all of the issues relating to the Babylonian government, and presumably on all of the details of the Babylonian religion, including astrology and witchcraft. These young men had to know everything that all of the other leaders in the Babylonian government had to be knowledgeable about. And the result of the examination is astounding. The Bible tells us that these four men are 10 times smarter than all of the magicians and all of the enchanters in King Nebuchadnezzar's palace. Talk about going to the head of the class. They were heads and shoulders above everybody else. And so they immediately entered into the king's service and were given responsible positions in the king's government. Verse 21 adds that Daniel remained in the court of Babylon until the first year of Cyrus, 539 BC. And that means that he served as an advisor to a whole series of Babylonian kings for at least 60 more years. And all of this because Daniel had the courage to say no. Before we leave this marvelous chapter of 1 Daniel, let's stop to draw some of the important lessons. Let me mention four of them. First of all, the world continually tries to program us to a different way of thinking. It happened to Daniel and his three friends through a course of systematic brainwashing aimed at separating these young men from their upbringing, from their cultural tradition. It involved a new language, a new culture, a new location, a new diet, and ultimately, new names. 25 centuries have come and gone, and nothing has really changed. The world still attempts to separate us from our spiritual heritage. Obviously, our young people are most at risk. But it affects all of us. And all of us, regardless of our age, have to be on our guard. We are promised promotions that will take us away from our families and from our spiritual heritage. We are afforded educational opportunities that fill our minds with godless falsehood. We are told to keep quiet about our faith until we get to the top, and then when we achieve success, then we can speak out about those things that we had to be quiet about before. And all of us are bombarded with anti-God input that comes at us through various sources of media every day. Make no mistake, there is a battle going on for your mind, a battle that we have to fight every day that we live. And some of us are losing that battle because we don't even realize that there's a battle going on around us. We just go with the flow. And then we wonder why we end up talking and sounding and looking just like the Babylonians all around us. Secondly, we must make up our minds in advance that we are willing to be loyal to God. The key word here is the word in advance. Some decisions can't be made on the spur of the moment. You have to make that decision in advance. You have to decide that you are not going to compromise on those issues that you know to be important and that really matter. For Daniel, that meant that he was not willing to compromise on issues relating to the royal food and wine that was served on the king's table. It doesn't matter that we today don't fully understand why this was so important and significant for Daniel. What's important is that Daniel was willing to draw a line in the sand, and he was willing to say, this far and no further will I go. Your line may be different than mine, and mine may be different from yours. But all of us have to reach that point where we draw that line in the sand sooner or later about this issue or that issue or the next one. Because if you don't draw a line somewhere, you're going to end up looking just like the Babylonians around you. And at that point, your Christian testimony becomes less than worthless. So you've got to be smart. You've got to think ahead. Decide like Daniel what you're going to do and what you're not willing to do, and then don't do it. I'm not talking brain surgery here. I'm just talking about common sense thinking about ordinary Christian values. Not every hill is worth dying on. But there are some hills that are. And it's better to die on those hills than to slink off in shameful compromise because you don't have the courage to stand up for your convictions. Thirdly, we must know our own limits and not do what is wrong. This follows logically from what I have just said. When they enrolled Daniel in Babylon State University, he didn't object. When they taught him the Babylonian language, he learned and studied it just like everyone else, so that he could become fluent in the language and culture of that day. When they taught him a new culture, he did not rebel, and even when they changed his name, he apparently did not speak out. He allowed them to do that. But when they said, "You have to eat the king's food at the king's table," he said, "I'm sorry." That is where I have to draw the line. I simply can't do that. And he didn't. He was courteous in the way he said it. And he was creative in the solution that he presented. But make no mistake, by standing his ground, he was risking everything over an issue that made absolutely no sense to anyone but him and his three friends. To the Babylonians, this was absolutely nothing. But Daniel saw through the food to the bigger issue behind it. And he knew that for him to eat that food at that table would be an act of disloyalty to his God. And that was a line he was not willing to cross. It seems like such a small thing, you say. True, and yet not true. Yes, it does seem small. But as we have seen, the outcome of Daniel's act of courage was huge. It made a tremendous difference. It changed his whole life. And in the end, it wasn't small at all. There are no small areas as far as God is concerned, because if he is the Lord of all, then every square inch of your life must be yielded to him. He has nevertheless left him for you to play with and do with on your own. Teenagers today face many pressures. Sex is being pushed at our kids at a very early age. So is drinking and drugs and joining a gang and filthy language and pornography and homosexuality and more than ever before. We need a generation of children and teenagers who have the courage to say no, and to say no with a loud voice. To say no to sex and yes to abstinence. To say no to alcohol abuse and yes to sobriety. To say no to drugs and yes to clean living. To say no to gangs and yes to healthy friendships. To say no to moral filth and yes to the Word of God. To say no to sin and yes to Jesus Christ. To say no to temptation and yes to God. To say no to cowardice and yes to bold witness for Christ. To say no to sexual compromise and yes to waiting until marriage. To say no to rebellion and yes to obedience. To say no to the chains of sin and yes to the freedom we have in Christ. And how will we find the courage to say no when we need to say it? Like Daniel, you'll find yourself from time to time facing a moral crisis of one kind or another. How are you going to handle that crisis? You probably won't recognize it in advance. You only will see it when you find yourself in that position. So make up your mind right now. Make up your mind today that when those moments come, you are going to purpose in your heart that you will not defile yourself. And fourthly, God, truly convictions yield God-given rewards. Here's the final answer. What starts with Daniel ends with God. What starts with courage ends with a lifetime of blessing. Look at what God did for this courageous teenager. God protected Daniel when he proposed the test. God prospered Daniel during the 3 years of the test and afterwards. And God promoted Daniel in the eyes of King Nebuchadnezzar. And I cannot read this story without thinking about the words of God that are found in 1 Samuel 2, verse 30. Those who honor me, I will honor. I told you at the beginning that this was a crucial decision in Daniel's life. It may have not seemed important at the time, but his decision not to eat the king's food at the king's table shaped the next 60 years of his life. And we talk about Daniel 2,500 years later because of a decision that he made. If he doesn't make the right decision, if he doesn't make the right choice, the rest of his life will look like everybody else's. And the book of Daniel will never be written. And he becomes a forgotten Jew in Babylon who looked and sounded and acted just like everybody else. I know that in terms of scientific progress, the world has changed. The world in which you and I live is not the same as the world in which Daniel lived. But God has not changed, and God's word has not changed. The world is still trying to seduce us, trying to brainwash us, trying to tear us away from our spiritual heritage. But the good news of Daniel 1 is that it is possible to live for God in high school and in college, and as you begin your career, and as you advance throughout your career, and as you continue in the workforce, and as you move on into ages of retirement, you can continue to live for God if you resolve that you will not defile yourself, but will seek to serve him faithfully. Many years ago, in 1873, Philip Bliss wrote a gospel song about this story that became popular, but is hardly ever sung or even remembered today. It's a song that's entitled, Dare to be a Daniel. It goes like this, standing by a purpose true, heeding God's command, honor them, the faithful few, and hail to Daniel's band. Many mighty men are lost, daring not to stand, who for God had been a host by joining Daniel's band. Many giants, great and tall, stalking through the land, headlong through the earth would fall if joined by Daniel's band. Hold your banner, gospel banner, high. Unto victory, brand. Satan and his host defy, and shout for Daniel's band. And then comes the refrain, dare to be a Daniel. Dare to stand alone. Dare to have a purpose firm. Dare to make it. Summary of my sermon is very simple. Dare to be a Daniel. Today, and tomorrow, and next week, and next year, and every year that God may give you until he takes you home. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the example and testimony of Daniel. Thank you that he was willing to put his hope and his trust and confidence in his God and stand up for what he knew to be right and true, even though the consequences could could have been severe. Thank you that because of his faith and because of his loyalty, he was blessed with wisdom and knowledge from above, which enabled him to make great advances in terms of his power and influence in a foreign land. He was able to serve his God and testify to the greatness and power of his God in the midst of circumstances that were often difficult for him. Thank you that we too can make that same resolve as we face the challenges that come our way in life. Help us to make that same decision that Daniel made. Draw the line in the sand where it has to be drawn, and to say, this far and no further will I go. I am determined to be loyal and faithful to my God. Thank you for the hope and the confidence we have in Jesus Christ, who died and rose again, and promises us an eternal reward in heaven as we trust and hope in him. We pray in his precious name.